As we get ready to start our study today, I just want to say that I appreciate your patience as we have gone through these difficult verses. Our human nature does not want to hear about the end times, nor do we want to hear about persecution or even going through the fiery ordeal as we have gone through over the past few weeks. We don't really want to live as if today is the last day, but as we live each day, I cannot help but be more convinced that we are indeed in the last days, and we should be more than ready for the appearing of our Savior. And so I want to encourage each of us to live in holiness, to live righteously, to trust the Lord, to spend as much time with Him as we can. Now, as we think about the past few passages or verses that we've looked at, we'd really rather hear about blessing rather than hearing about a fiery ordeal. But what we really need to understand is that the fiery ordeal is a blessing, that the Lord does bless us with the fiery ordeal trials, if you will. The Lord uses those things to make us more like Him and to prepare us for eternity. So these tumultuous times that we live in, they definitely serve as proof that the end approaches. We have seen in the past as God has judged the sin of the world with a flood. In fact, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the last days. And so not saying that we ought to expect a flood because the Lord has promised that He would not flood the earth in judgment again. But what we need to understand is that just as in the days of Noah, that the people were not prepared for the flood, they weren't thinking about God's judgment, they were continuing on in lives as normal. That's pretty much the day and age that we live in, that people just live life like everything is fine, like nothing will happen. Yet God did indeed judge the world during the days of Noah. We also saw in the days of Abraham how the Lord judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. And so He also, as we look in the Old Testament, He judged the nation of Israel over and over and over again. In fact, I started reading the book of Judges yesterday for my daily devotion. And the book of Judges is just one story after the other of how the Lord turned the nation of Israel over to a foreign country to rule over them because of their sin. They would repent. They would cry out to the Lord. He would send a judge that would deliver them from the country that was oppressing them. And then the cycle would start over again. So over and over and over again in the book of Judges, we see the Lord judging Israel and restoring them. And unfortunately, or regrettably rather, human beings are not too different than what they were in that day. Over the course of several thousand years, we have not seen any improvement in our behavior, and we continue on in the same way that our forefathers did. And we do not like to consider judgment when we're the subject of that judgment. We would rather consider judgment when it's another person being judged. But today, as we need to, we need to understand that God is judging and will judge His own people as well as those that are lost. That judgment is coming for all of us. And we do not like to consider that. We want to condemn others for having a judgmental attitude. But when we've been wronged, when we have been wronged by others, or if our country has been wronged by another country, we expect and demand justice in the form of justice against the guilty. You know, the Bible teaches both in the Old and New Testaments that God does indeed judge sin. I don't know if there's a subject matter that's more hated today than God's judgment. We would rather deny it. We would want to say that it's false, that it's not true. We want to condemn those that will preach God's judgment, but it is indeed the most important message and the most needed message today. We need to consider that God does still judge sin. Of course, we see the ultimate judgment of sin on the cross when Jesus died for our sins and made salvation available to all. But I guess that there's nothing more tragic than a person hearing the gospel, hearing the message of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for their sins so that they could escape the judgment of their sin, but yet they reject God's free offer of salvation. And so how tragic it is to escape that and be underneath the judgment of God for rejecting his free offer of salvation. And so we need to be in prayer for the lost. Our hearts need to go out to them, and we need to share this message of the gospel so that they can respond to the Lord's offer of salvation, so that they can escape the judgment that is indeed coming. It has been said that this world is the closest to hell a Christian will ever be, and it is the closest to heaven that a person who dies without Christ will ever be. That statement is very profound in its application to both the saved and the lost. It also sheds light into our passage today. So today we're reading again some familiar verses, if you've been following along with us over the past few weeks. And so we'll start in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4 and read through verse 19. Excuse me. So the scripture says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fire ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good." Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it encourages us. We thank you for how it warns us. It warns us of sin and judgment. It encourages us to trust Jesus, to believe him, to believe your word, and so that we can escape the judgment. We thank you that that your word not only speaks to us of judgment and of your love for us, it also speaks of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that when we believe in him and we confess him as Lord, that we will not experience death. We will not experience the punishment of our sin, but that when these physical bodies die, we will be in the presence of our Lord. And we thank you for that promise. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And as we read your word together, as we study it, we ask that you would bless us, that you would bless us by helping us to understand you better, and that you would speak to us as we examine these verses together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So reading the last eight verses of 1 Peter 4 reminds us of each verse that we've studied over the past few weeks in their context. We have looked at the suffering of the believer in the midst of the fiery ordeal. Today, we're looking at judgment on both the believer and the unbeliever. And as we think about the judgment, we first want to think about the judgment on the righteous, that is, the judgment on the believer. Let me remind you that no human being is righteous on their own merit. The scripture is very clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seek God. Now, as we think about that, we also think about the blood of Christ, and it is through the blood of Christ that we are declared righteous. we are only made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, and faith, of course, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we see two things in verses 17 and 18 when it comes to the righteous. First of all, judgment begins with God's household. Secondly, a righteous person is saved with difficulty. Now, it does not mean that we do things to be saved. It doesn't mean that it's difficult for Jesus to save us. What it means is that the saved person will experience difficulty in life as we go through the process of being saved, that is, the process of sanctification, that the Lord uses the fiery ordeal to make us more like Jesus. And so, as we think about that, as we have been looking at over the past few weeks, we have seen that suffering is indeed upon God's household. We are told in verse 12, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes to test you. In verse 13, he tells us to rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. In verse 14, he says, if we are ridiculed for Christ, the glory of God rests on us. And then in verse 16, he says, not to be ashamed, but to glorify God. Now, when we think about the suffering and judgment we are under as God's children, we must remember that the fiery ordeal is like a refiner's fire. It's not something that comes for punishment. It's not something that comes to just out of a mean spirit, but it is for our good, like the refiner's fire is for the good of the gold or the silver that the refiner is trying to refine. And so it is meant to melt away the impurities in the refiner's fire, looking at the goldsmith or even the silversmith. The fiery ordeal that God puts us under, those trials that we face as believers in Jesus Christ, they are designed to melt away sinfulness, worldliness, and even the desires of the flesh. The fiery ordeal is to purify us and to make us like Jesus. It is the discipline of God. Now, as we'll look in just a moment, discipline can have a twofold purpose there. You know, of course, discipline can be to correct bad behavior, but discipline also could be self-imposed to make oneself better. But let's look in Hebrews 12 for a moment. Let me read verses 5 through 11 with you here. And so verse 5 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit, so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Folks, as I mentioned earlier, discipline is used in two ways. Of course, as we looked in Hebrews, we saw that. It's to correct that which is wrong and also to make what is good better. And so God uses discipline in both ways for our benefit. That is, so that we can share in his holiness. So the judgment or suffering that we endure as followers of Christ is there to purify us. It is to make us bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, believers can trust the Lord. Verse 19, it says, and in 1 Peter 4 again, so then let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. So the word entrust here is telling us to place our trust into or entrust ourselves to a faithful creator. Well, there's only one creator, and that's our Lord, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three of them active in creation. And we are to entrust ourselves to our Creator while doing what is good. Now, this oftentimes proves difficult to do. However, it is not beyond reach to entrust ourselves to God. So what is it that's difficult to do out of 1 Peter 4? Well, a lot of it, but specifically right here, verse 19, suffering according to God's will and trusting him in the midst of suffering. And sometimes it is difficult to do, but we need to do that. We need to entrust ourselves to him. You know, I wonder at times, how many of us truly entrust ourselves to a faithful creator? Oftentimes we'll try to add to our faith by trying to earn our way to heaven. And we do this with our words, our works, and our wallets. We may try to share with others the hope of Jesus and try to build up points for ourselves with the Lord by doing his work, or maybe with our wallets by giving more. But we don't need to add to our faith. As much as those disciplines are needed as well as required of good followers of Christ, they are not necessary for our salvation or even for us entrusting ourselves to the faithful Creator. I think that they're natural outpourings of someone who has trusted themselves or entrusted themselves to the Creator to give out words of faith and to do the works of faith and to support the church and to be obedient with our wallets. But as we need to understand that we don't need to trust in those things. We must simply trust the Lord, have faith in the Lord. A few years ago, there was a Sunday school evangelism strategy called faith. And it used in the presentation, toward the end of the presentation, used the acrostic faith, saying, "Forsaking all, I trust him." And so I think that's good for us to remember that acrostic when we think about faith and defining faith, that we forsake everything and simply trust God. So we forsake our own abilities, we forsake our own bank accounts, we forsake who we are, we forsake others, we forsake even what the church can do, and simply trust the Lord. Now, of course, if we trust the Lord, we're going to be in church. If we trust the Lord, we're going to depend upon other Christians and so on and so forth. But we don't need to fall in the danger of trusting others or other things, but we simply must forsake everything. Forsaking all, I trust him. And so we trust only him for our salvation. We should trust only him in the hard times. We should trust only him in the good times. We should trust him, trust only him in the times of plenty, as well as in the times of poverty. And we trust only him in everything, including in suffering. And while suffering on this earth for the Christian is the closest to hell that they will ever get, we must remember that this earth is the closest to heaven that a person who dies without Christ will ever be. And so we need to understand also the judgment for those who disobey. And so verse 17, Peter here is asking a rhetorical question, of course, but it's one that we need to answer in our minds and think about and ponder on. He says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God?" Before we continue to look at this, I want us to make sure we know and understand that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. However, we are saved for good works. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We produce works because we are saved, not to be saved. Obedience to God is a result of salvation. So if a person is saved, they will obey. And so in John 3:36, it says, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so the wrath of God remains on the one who does not obey the Son. For someone to truly obey the Son, they must believe in Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. It is a belief that leads to obedience. It's not a death that, that thought was not going where I wanted it to. So it is a belief that leads to obedience. And so we need to ask ourselves, where do I stand when it comes to obeying Jesus? If I did an inventory of the things that I did and I just wrote them down, and I had a column that was the works of the Spirit and works of the flesh, and maybe even consider the motivations for the things that I was doing. Am I doing these things to please myself, or am I doing them to please the Lord? And if we did that inventory, what would we say about our works? Would we say that it's something that is an overflow, an outflow of being saved and obeying the Lord? If we evaluated our belief in Jesus by how we follow him, could we say that our obedience proves that we believe? Folks, we need to understand that judgment is coming on those who do not believe. And I believe that there are people in churches all over the world that do not believe in Jesus. They do not believe Jesus. And so, for whatever reason, they may be trying to earn God's favor. They may know about Jesus, but they don't believe him enough to know him. And so there's a fine line there, and we need to understand that there's more to this life than simply reading and praying. And I don't know where I'm going with this. I'm kind of rambling in my thought because kind of going through a time where I've been able to experience the presence of the Lord. More so than I have previously in my life. And the Lord is becoming more real to me each and every day. I don't want church people to miss out, but I feel like we've allowed our faith to become so routine that many of us may be just going through the cycle of through the motions, and we really haven't come to know him. Many people are not saved. Knowing the Lord is not just about academics. It's a relationship. There's a reality of his presence in a believer's life. And I say all this because Peter's clear here that judgment is coming on those who do not believe. That judgment is eternal separation from God. It is a forever separation. No human being knows what that's like. because at the present time, the Lord is at work on the earth. And as bad as things are right now, to imagine being in a place forever where God is not, it's not something that we want to imagine. It's not something that we truly want to comprehend, but we need to. Because the punishment, the judgment, is final. It is forever. It's eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Hell is not a joke. It's not a curse word. It's not even a place of fun. It is a place of punishment. It is a place of darkness, an abyss, a lake of eternal fire. Jesus said it will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no escape. There's no end to the torment of hell. And the only way to avoid God's wrath is to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And as I think about and ponder on believing in Jesus, we also ought to describe it as believing Jesus. Believing the Word, not just parts of it, not just the parts we like, but every bit of it, and believing it to the point that we obey it. Because we may initially start believing because we want to escape the judgment, but simply believing because we escaped the judgment is, I don't think is valid. But maybe as we take the next step in our journey on faith, that we believe God, we believe what He says about judgment, we believe what He says about sin, and that judgment is coming on sin. We believe Him that He said that God loves us. Not just us, not just you and me, not just the people that gather in churches on Sundays, but according to John 3:16, Jesus said that God loves the world. And when He said the world, He included every man, woman, boy, and girl. And He said He loves the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, that being Jesus, will not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe it? I hope you do, because the Scripture is clear. Judgment is coming. It is inescapable unless you believe in Jesus. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I ask that those of us who are in the faith that have trusted Jesus, that we would see the fiery ordeal, the trials that are coming, as things that improve us and that You're using it for our good. But Father, for those that are outside the faith, those that have not believed in Jesus, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to them now, that they would understand that they don't need to simply believe things about Jesus. They need to believe Jesus as well as believing in Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that You move in everyone's heart and that each of us will trust You, will live for You, being obedient to You, for the glory of Your kingdom. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me today. I don't know if anyone listens to this. But I hope that it encourages you. I hope it draws you closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may you be blessed. Have a great day.